and receive his blessings. He made his voice for singing a happy song. God made our feet to walk on a path of rainbows. He made a smile for smiling the whole day long. God gave us eyes that fill the world with beauty, sunshine and trees and stars above. Wonder of all, he gave us a gift so special. God gave us a heart to share his love. He made his voice for a happy song. God made our feet to walk on a path of rainbow. He made a smile for smiling the whole day long. God gave us eyes that fill the world with beauty, sun and trees and stars above. Wonder of all, he gave us a gift so special. God gave us a heart to share his love, to share his love.
We can go home now. I'm deeply touched. That was beautiful, brethren. Beautiful. I'd get myself together after that. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, I place myself in your hands. Speak today for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't want to point fault or anything like that, but I do need to say, I thought I had a handkerchief this morning. But I don't. So anybody got some tissues here? Let me use them, please. Thank you. Thank you very much. There is a, can you turn this down a little bit? There is a slight correction that we need to make. Our scripture for the day comes from 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out, reading from the Andrew Study Bible. Is that the New King James Version? All right. Loyalty. This is good stuff, though, folks. That's good stuff. All right. For I am ready, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, or as the King James Version says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I need to divert just a moment. It's not really a diversion, but I was touched also by the little film of the our young man who was has not have the use of all of his facilities, his limbs. I did a funeral at Arlington Cemetery for a military officer who died. And in talking with the family beforehand, there was he had a little daughter about 6 or 7 years old. And I asked her, as my custom always is to ask people about their relationships, because we don't get to see these folk before they come to the cemetery. We may talk with them on the phone, but I hadn't talked with this little girl. I said, "What do you remember most about your dad?" And she looked at her mom, and her mom shook her head. Okay. She said, "Well," she said, "when I used to ride in a car with my dad, he'd put me in his lap and let me steer the car." She said, "Mom didn't like that." So I said to her mother, I said, "Do you mind if I use that during the, use this story during the funeral service?" She said, "Okay, I guess so." You always get permission to do those kinds of things. And so during the service, I mentioned that this little girl had told a story of how she had often sat in her dad's lap when they were driving somewhere, and the dad would put her in his lap and let her steer the car, but he was holding the wheel too. Okay. And I said, "This is a picture of you and me. We're in Jesus' lap. We may have our hands on the wheel, but he's steering the car." All right. I think this was a theme of Paul's life. Once Jesus got him turned around, got him in the right position, sitting in Jesus' lap, Paul let go, and Jesus took the steering wheel of his life. And that's why he could say what he did in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, when he came to the end of his life. He could say, "I'm already being poured out. I've fought a good fight," and so on. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Our message today is really focused on the theme of our first core value, faithfulness with expectation. And I guess I'd like to say, to start out first of all, that you can't have faithfulness unless you first have faith. You must believe in something before you can be faithful to something. All of the characters in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, were faithful. But it says, by faith. By faith, Enoch was taken. Okay, God took him. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 just for a moment. Cite a couple of those. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Right? He was faithful, okay? But he first had faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark, and so on, became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was faithful. He was faithful over an extended period of time, particularly 120 years when he had to preach without a convert. Oh, poor Noah, if he had to stand up in some of our workers' meetings. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. Excellent. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive when she was past the age. All of these folk were faithful. They were faithful first because there was a faith undergirding their faithfulness. Because they had faith, and because they were faithful, they could count on an expectation. This is what Paul is talking about, I think, in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, when he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." That's the faithfulness. Then comes the henceforth. This is the expectation. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." We all know the story of Paul's conversion. He was, I guess I should say, hell-bent on doing away with the followers of Jesus. That's a very appropriate term for his first few years of life. But on that road to Damascus, Jesus met him, blinded him, knocked him off his horse, and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul said, "Who are you? You know, I thought I knew you, but who are you?" "I'm Jesus, whom you have been persecuting." Got it all wrong. Paul suddenly realized that he had been fighting the wrong battle. He had been fighting the wrong enemy. The person he thought was his enemy was not his enemy, really. He should have been fighting against the one that he was fighting for. He came to realize that in a moment's time. So he asked the gentlemen, the soldiers who were with him, to take him into Damascus, to go on a street called Straight. And there he sat for 3 days without eating, in meditation about his relationship to this person that he had met, whom he had tried to exterminate the memory of, but now was forced to face him and realize that this is the one who controlled his life. And though at all he was trying to exterminate him, this person could exterminate him. And so Paul prayed and fasted for 3 days over this issue. And finally Ananias came to visit him and said, "Paul, I've come to visit you because the Lord showed me." He wasn't coming otherwise. "The Lord showed me that he has called you to be a minister to the Gentiles and to kings. Right? And he said, I have come that you can receive your sight and the Holy Spirit. And he touched Paul, the scales dropped from Paul's eyes. Paul now had both physical sight and spiritual sight. It was at this moment that the henceforth came into Paul's life, for real, okay? He now began on a new fight, a fight of faith, a fight of truth, a fight of reality. He now is going to fight a fight that he had been called to by the God of the universe. I'm sure it probably about scared him to death. But Paul didn't stay scared very long, if he ever got scared. He was a pretty bold fellow. And once he learned that he needed to do a 180-degree turn, he did his 180-degree turn. He immediately began to preach in Damascus with the brethren there in Damascus and sisters there in Damascus, and to preach the fact that this Son of God, whose adherents he was trying to exterminate, was the Son of God, that he had been unjustly tried and crucified, but in fact, he had risen from the grave and was now in heaven. This was a new message. And those who knew Paul before and were who backed him before were astonished at this change in Paul. But Paul had caught a new vision. He knew now that he had a new kind of fight on his hands. He had a new kind of race on his hands. He had a new work that he must complete for this new person who had entered his life, the Son of God. He went off into Arabia for 3 years to meditate and to get acquainted with this God. And I think some of us need to go into Arabia for 3 years. I'm sure that some of you taking Greek and Hebrew wish you were in Arabia for 3 years. He went into Arabia for 3 years so that he could meditate and talk with this new Savior that he had. He came back out of Arabia, and of course Barnabas took him to meet the brethren. The brethren didn't like the idea of meeting him, and that's why Barnabas had to take him and introduce him, say, I vouch for this fellow, stake my reputation. This man is really changed. And so they accepted Barnabas' word. He became, in their eyes then, another apostle. They wouldn't have thought that way before. So then Paul set out in this new fight that he had, this new race that he had to run. And he summed it up in his message here. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Well, what kind of fight was he talking about? This is a spiritual fight. And in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, he tells us what the armor is. Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Paul became acquainted with the fact that he had to throw away his old armor, whatever that was. He had to acquire a new mode, a new armor to fight in this fight that he was now engaging in, a spiritual battle with the forces of evil, not flesh and blood. You know, prior to his conversion, he was fighting against flesh and blood. He was fighting against Christians. He was going down to Damascus to bind Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, try them, and if all possible, put them all to death. Now, I don't know what armor he had to do that with, but I guess it was the note, the credentials that the brethren gave him to authorize him to do that. But now he had to throw that away. That note was gone. He had no more credentials from the brethren that he used to work for. He's now working for a new employer. So he had to take up new armor. He had changed his battle. He was not battling against people now. He was battling against supernatural beings, not against flesh and blood, but against beings that had supernatural powers, who can influence minds, who can come into bodies and control them, who can put thoughts into your mind, who present temptations before you, to present situations before you in which they make offers that you can't refuse. So now he had to take up a new armor, and this is what he used in his new battle. And he was in one battle after another. And in Acts, he enumerated the kinds of battles that he had. These battles weren't really with people, they were with the devil. Right? He was stoned. He was put in prison. He was shipwrecked. All of the litany of things that Paul went through in this battle against the devil. He came through successful. But it was not just a battle, it was also a race. Not a race of running against human opponents, but a race to finish the work that God had given him to do. And so he came now, and he was in the Mamertine prison, in the dungeon, where there was only a grate above his head with a light coming through, where it was cold and damp. He was there trying to write, and he wrote to Timothy, his favorite, his son, one who had been with him in this fight in many situations. And he was passing the baton in the race to Timothy. And so he says to Timothy, look now, this is yours. And he said, preach the word, and gave him other instructions. He said, I can pass this baton to you because I have fought a good fight. I dressed in the armor of God. I met the powers of that were not flesh and blood, the supernatural powers, and I have been victorious. I have run the race, and I finished the race. I didn't stop halfway. I didn't get turned around. I didn't get off course. I finished the race. Henceforth, he said. That's the key word here. That's the bridge between faithfulness and expectation. Henceforth, there is a crown laid up for me, a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which God, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. The question that comes to us today is, are we running the race faithfully? Are we fighting the battle faithfully? Are we meeting this spiritual foe faithfully? Faithfulness speaks of consistency. Day after day after day after day after day. Night after night after night. There are temptations at night, you know. So night, day, night, day, night, day. Right? Always comes. And the foe is always there waiting to present his temptations. When you go to bed at night and when you wake up in the morning, he's there. This is for why Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. It's a strange thing that in a fight and in a race, you have to die. But he said, I die daily. He had to die to himself. He had died to the old Paul. He had to die to all of the feelings and tendencies that had been in him to the time of his conversion. These things don't go away, folks. They kind of hang around. After you get converted, they're still there. The old man is still there, and he will rear his head from time to time. This is why Paul said, I beat my body and bring it into subjection, right? Lest when I have preached for others, I myself might be a castaway. And so he came to the end of his life, and he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is for me a crown of righteousness laid up, stored up. You know, Paul had a layaway plan. All right? That's the kind of layaway plan we need, folks. Not electric trains for Christmas and dresses for Christmas and Easter and suits and shoes, okay? We need a crown layaway plan, all right? Not at Walmart. Not at Meijer. Not at Lords and Taylors. Right? In heaven, that's our layaway. Paul said, I have a layaway plan. My crown is laid away in heaven for me. And at the time it comes, when Jesus comes and awakens me, I will get my crown. Folk, today, that is the challenge that faces us. Right? Faithfulness to God with expectation. God does not expect us to be faithful without an expectation. Right? He has never done that. Right? There's always been an expectation with God. The question you have to ask yourself is it worth it to me? Do I want to fight God's battle or do I want to fight man's battle? Do I have an expectation of what those supernatural forces have for me? You know, they have something laid up for you too. Or do I have a layaway plan with God? Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing, folks? God bless you.